and use this little podium here this morning. This is a special place for us as a church, and especially means a lot to me. Someone just was telling one of the newer people becoming members in our church that this mom, she was baptized here. And what so means a lot to me, because I'd say the majority of you, I've had the honor and privilege of baptizing in this lake, from the parents to now the kids and young adults. So, I don't know, that just kind of struck me. This is just, for me, perfect. We have, you're looking at creation that God made. You have the cross of Jesus Christ on this side, and the Word of God on this side, and we're all humble servants, and there's something, I don't know, very special about all that. This, you could be opening up to Psalm 29 on your phones or your Bibles, and hopefully you got enough juice in your phones this morning to open them up, but mine never runs out of the power. Figuratively and literally. Because I was really feeling like this for this morning during the week. I wanted to speak in something that could connect us to God's creation, to Him in His creation. And even by Thursday, it's like, I have no idea what to speak on. And that was unusual. And then I was came across unexpectedly, not looking for a psalm on creation, but Psalm 29. Did I say 22? I said 29. All right. And it's just pretty cool how the pieces came together, and might be a little rough, but I just feel like this is a beautiful psalm God has for us. But let me ask this question. What is your favorite part of creation? You know, what do you love the most about creation? And this is shouted out, kids too. You know, what do you like the most about being outdoors or in creation? What is something that just, I don't know, touches your heart, speaks to your soul?
Trees.
Peace.
All right.
Water.
Order, okay.
Water.
Jersey's coming out of it.
Water.
Anna said swimming.
Swimming. That's playing in creation. That's pretty cool when you get to play in the water.
Sound of nature.
Sound. Oh, that's good. Just the birds, the
water
sounds. The water sounds. That's awesome. Wind.
The ocean.
Ocean. Eagles. Oh, is that what someone said?
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. I think God just didn't make all this, including the solar, you know, I love at nighttime, right? Looking at the stars and realizing some of those aren't even stars, but whole solar systems. And by the way, if you have not done this in all these years, if you've been coming, stand on the dock in the middle of the night on a clear night, and you will see, it will be so clear you could see the Milky Way manifest itself. It's amazing. Do it now, especially before you get too old, where you just can't stay awake that long. Just saying. So, you don't have to answer this out loud, but of all the things you mentioned, how does God speak to you in that? Have you ever thought about that? How does God speak to you in those things you love the most, from the eagles to the water to the sounds? Because God reveals Himself, or the word manifests Himself to us in those things. And in Psalm 29, it's a psalm of praise. And what's so awesome about it is that it begins with the praise of God begins in the heavenlies, the heavenly beings. The psalm closes with the church praising God, and in the middle of the psalm is the praise of encountering the voice of God imagined in a storm. So for David, at least in this psalm, it was a magnificent storm that revealed God to him. And so let me pray over this as we begin in the scriptures and kind of help us hear the voice of God and what David wrote for us. Even children are an expression and voice of God. But let's pray. So Father, we come to the Word, Lord. We are here in your original sanctuary. Jesus, we have the cross on one side and the Word of God on the other. And you are the Word of God speaking to us. And so speak to us by your Spirit to understand and reveal the things you're trying to say. You were the literal voice of God, but we know, Jesus, that our God expresses himself in the unusual places, in the unexpected, but in the appreciated times when we need you most. And we thank you, Jesus, for that in your name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So let's begin with verses 1 through 3, or I'm sorry, 1 through 2. And as we read this, the key word in this is ascribe. Three times you'll see that word, ascribe to the Lord. So let's begin. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. As those of you at New Crossing know, we ended the Hebrews series this year with glory. And some reason that word, I feel like the Lord saying, pay attention to that word. Understand it more deeply. And again, this Psalm 29, without looking for the word glory or creation, found all that in here. And just in our first two verses, we have glory showing up three times, and the last one will be with the church worshiping God later on. And so when it says first, ascribe to the Lord heavenly beings, that's not talking about you and me. This is talking about the angelic beings, God's servants, ministers, his warriors. And he is saying David is writing, let's begin in the heavens. Ascribe to the Lord heavenly beings. And he's saying, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That word ascribe, you know, it's kind of like a word. How many of you used ascribe once this year? Right? and you know, and it's more than just a word of declare. I like one version says, shout bravo. So I'd say it's like, shout bravo, heavenly beings, to God. Ascribe glory to his name. Ascribe glory and strength, right? And I just love that David had a bigger perspective. I don't know if your life kind of shrinks down to the mundane, everyday, wake up, go to work, eat your meals, go to bed, right? Feed the kids, change the diapers, that kind of stuff. So David's concept starts in the heavens, and he talks about glory and strength, which are the attributes of God. And glory is giving God praise both for who he is and for how he manifests himself. Glory, I just remember glory is the immeasurable goodness of God. When he, everything God does in our lives is good. And glory is also the purity of God. And so the purity and goodness of God. And so we know that anything God does comes from a right and pure heart. And there is no limitations to the goodness he wants to bring into his people's lives. Amen? So, immeasurable goodness, absolute purity. And he's saying, that's who God is, angels. Praise him for it. I like he's saying, you too, not just me. And how do you do that? Well, he begins with worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And you had to kind of ponder that one more. What's worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness? So splendor is this idea of something that is magnificent. One translation has it, beauty. Ascribe to the Lord beauty of holiness. Beauty is any time that holiness is seen or experienced. So holiness is the sacredness, the separateness of who our God is. And God can take earthly things, mundane, ordinary things, like he took it in the utensils of the tabernacle and they became anointed and sacred, set apart. And so for this, I think what David is trying to say when he says worship the Lord is that the holiness of God becomes expressed in the beauty of his creation. Worship him. And that kind of helped me understand what we're doing when we are ascribing to the Lord glory and strength. We're worshiping the evidence of God. Now, Christianity understands that it's not that like pantheism and some of the religions where God is in this rock holding my paper down. God is in the bench you're sitting on. No, all of creation is in God and he is separate from it. But we still see God expressed in his creation in a beautiful way. Mm-hmm. So my point in this is when we encounter the splendor of holiness, God becomes larger in our minds and hearts. If we don't, like David, see glory and strength in the world around us, our worlds shrink to something mundane and pointless. But if we begin to experience and see God, all of a sudden, our world starts becoming larger. Men and women live free lives that become extravagant and courageous, and my heart aches at what I'm seeing in so many people's lives in our culture today, in society, in the world. And it's like, our lives have become small. What we need is an encounter, the splendor of holiness, so we begin to live a larger life because our God is huge, right? How's your life? How are you living it? Are you experiencing the splendor of holiness? Are you recognizing glory and strength around you and things to remind you, all the things you mentioned are an expression of who my God is. And I start getting excited again. How about you? So that's ascribing to the Lord. And now we transition into verses 3 through 9. And for David is imagining the approach of this magnificent storm coming from the Mediterranean Sea, sweeping down through the north of Lebanon, all the way down into Jerusalem, where he is in the temple worshiping God. It's good to use your imaginations for for God to get bigger, because that's what David was doing. And in this, we had three scribes. In this, verses 3 through 9, we have seven encounters with God imagined as the voice of God. And seven is a biblical number of completeness, of wholeness. And so it's kind of like, this is fulfilling, completing my understanding of who God is in this voice of God. So it's kind of seven booms in this magnificent storm of who God is, right? And so let's read it, and then let's see if we can... Actually, why don't you close your eyes for this part? I'm going to read these verses and see if, like, see if you can enter into what David is hearing and seeing, all right? Can you do that? Take a moment to become childlike and use your imagination again that got buried under all the paperwork of life. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. Amen. Now, I've had the advantage of a couple more days to imagine this than you have. So let me unpack this a little bit. If you're gone, I'm not quite sure if I was capturing it. In verses 3 through 4 is the voice of the Lord imagined as booming thunder over the waters. We all know in Wisconsin, when the coming of a storm is headed your way, what's your first experience? You hear the
thunder,
even before you see it or encounter it. So listen again, verses 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Thunder gets your attention. Thunder, like, whoa. Don't you just sense power in the thunder of a great storm? And we certainly had that last year here. Never in my life, and was tenting since I was 3 years old, had I encountered in a tent the booming flashes of lightning and thunder and the tent almost blowing away. It was wonderful. I loved it. So, in this thunder, what David is trying to say is there is power in God. There is something majestic in his character. And we read when it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Does that remind you of another story? It reminded me of Genesis chapter 1. And we read, the earth was without form. It was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we know the voice of God speaks. And when he speaks, what is not becomes something that is real. And it's interesting, Genesis opens with creation, and so does John chapter 1. We read, in the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we take this understanding in the storm, and David had Genesis. He had the first books of the Bible, known as the Torah, you know, the Pentateuch. Even the Quran has the books of Moses in the Bible, and there is the voice of God speaking over nothing but creating something wondrous, right? The booming thunder over the waters. And not just there are we reminded of the thunder of God, but David also had the stories of Samuel. And Samuel was one that anointed David to become king. And in one of the stories, God's people, the enemy of God's people, the Philistines, were defeated by thunder, no lightning, just the booming presence of God's voice. The Philistine army was defeated as Samuel did what? He worshiped. As Samuel worshiped, Israel didn't defeat him. It was just the thunder of God's voice. Remember that, people, when you feel like there is unimaginable obstacles or barriers or even enemies to the things God's trying to accomplish in your life, just the voice of God can remove it. Is that encouraging? But not just the thunder, but now we come to the winds of God. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. So first the thunder, and we know what comes next. The wind picks up in the storms, right? And you know, okay, now it means it's coming my way. I'm going to get hit by this storm. We all know these things. And it's imaging who God is. Look around you. When he says break the cedars of Lebanon, here in Wisconsin, we say he breaks the oaks of Wisconsin. It was just, what, a year ago? Just over a year ago, a massive wind came through Pine Lake. And if you look around, all around you are fallen trees and oak trees. There's multiple ones behind you. There's huge trunks over there. There was one of the oak trees came and crashed into this and buried, you know, just buried some of these benches, and you got leftover trees here. Just the wind of God can take what is proud and humble it. The winds of God humbles the proud in this world, but also each one of you, you could not have professed Jesus Christ as Lord until your proud heart said, I surrender. I submit and bow to the King. But he does that. Now in our lives, some of us don't have to be broken, but we're more like the calves and young wild ox that skip and dance. David is referring to the young animals because they're still playful. And I was just thinking this morning, a lot of stuff was coming this morning, but it's like, the young squirrels in my backyard, man, they tumble and toss. And I've seen them flip off trunks, run up and flip, and they tackle each other. And we have to keep that young heart. Don't get an old heart. Even if you get old like me, let the presence of God's Spirit cause a dance in your soul and life. And don't resist him, because he can break you. I've been broken many times of my pride through my life. But that is also the goodness of God when he does that in your life. Don't resent him, but surrender quicker so you can kind of do a little dance in the presence of God instead of being broken at the trunk. Amen. All right. Now, after the winds, what comes after the winds? the rain and the lightning. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. And now comes the lightning. In 1 Kings, actually, this fire of God we read in what came to mind was 1 Kings 18. Because we also know there are other idols, gods in this world. Even in our modern day culture, that maybe they're not little wooden or rock idols that we bow down and worship. But there are things in life that grab our attention, steal our heart and passions, take our time. And the voice of the Lord coming as lightning gets your attention, doesn't it? And so in 1 Kings 18, Elijah has a contest between the priest of Baal, 450 priests, and it's like, let's see whose God is powerful and worthy of worship, because Israel themselves were vacillating. Am I really, you know, am I going to worship this false God, or am I going to worship the true God? And there comes a contest, and they, and Elijah, they all day long, the priest of Baal revealed that their God doesn't listen and has no real power. It's just the creation of man. And Elijah drenches his sacrifice with gallons of water and one simple, I think it's a one sentence prayer, maybe two at the most. Fire comes down from heaven and burns up the idol and the water and the wood and even the rocks, and all the people shout out, God, the Lord is God. And it's like sometimes we need that too, but you ever have a flash of lightning like, oh, you're starting to get distracted and worshiping thing, his creation. It could be a person. It could be a career. It could, you know, it could be almost anything. Ideology, philosophies, success. Sometimes he has to get our attention, doesn't he? And David's just praising God for the lightning and the storm that reminds him. God defeats the enemies and destroys the idols in our lives. So what comes, now this one was a bit of a, after the lightning and David's storm, the voice of God is like a strong earthquake in verse 8. And maybe that's just the booming. You ever had lightning and thunder so close you feel the house shake, the walls rattle? And so I think it's like, okay, now we're in the heart of this storm in verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And so what's happening here is Syrian is up north, high up north. The storm comes from the north and comes down southern, because Kadesh is the southern part of Israel. And he shakes the ground like a strong earthquake. And so I think David is trying to say there is nowhere that God's voice cannot reach. It can reach the world, but he is coming down into the presence of his people. He is revealing himself, magnifying himself to us. And so like a strong earthquake that shakes the foundations of things we put our trust in. And I'm speaking from experience because I grew up in California. I have felt the very ground shake, my dad's house off its foundation or shifted. And it's like, for people that have not experienced that, when you think your world is secure, an earthquake is reminding you that nothing is stable or secure ultimately except our God. Mm. Then the seventh and last voice of God in verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare and gives, and in his temple all cry. God has come into the presence of the temple with David and those like you who are worshiping him. And what does the voice of the Lord do? It births new life. makes the deer give birth. Where do you need something birthed in your life? Where do you feel like God's about to do something new? His voice can make it happen because he is glorious and strong. The faithful are worshiping God in the temple of Jerusalem, and they are seeing the storm, and I almost wonder if maybe it happened one morning, you know, at the temple worship, and then David turned it into a psalm. But the Lord is even more powerful and even more majestic than anything they had experienced, and they cry glory. So it concludes with the people in God's church experiencing the magnificence, the splendor in the storm, and they worship him and shout at the end of it, glory. When's the last time you shouted glory because you experienced God in some small way? I mean, the storm is you can't deny it. But the glory of God revealed itself in some of the things you mentioned. Someone said eagles. Huh. Some of the writers in the Bible describe God as an eagle who catches its young in its talons, and the eagle who soars, right? And so, when's the last time you saw God in a flower? Experienced God just in the magnificence of the trees and shouted, glory! You know, glory is the manifestation of God in so many different ways. Have you ever experience God's glory in those that carry his image? David's seeing glory in creation, but you know, each one of you, every human being is made in his image. So take not your best friend or your spouse, but take someone you struggle with. And remember this, they're made in the image of God. Can you see something in them that reflects God? And say, maybe not in front of them, they'd think you're weird, glory to God, for there is something I see in this person. I don't know, I have to look for it hard sometimes. You know, actually I had a conversation recently with someone, and they're troubled, their life's full of brokenness and sin. They don't know who they are and their identity. They're confused. And they're not sure about God either. But as I was looking for glory, I could see in their heart, even though they are making horrific choices in life, I don't know, it's just like what they desire is actually to make a difference in the world. They care about people, and they want to do a life in the wrong way, but they're wanting to do something that will help people see beauty, and especially children. And all of a sudden, your heart kind of softens to say, thank you, God, for putting that part in them, even if they're trying to do it in a way against your will. And all of a sudden, your heart changes towards them. Instead of writing them off or saying, man, you're wasting my time, or maybe you're just frustrated by them, but it gives you a little more patience, a little more compassion, because you see a little bit of God being manifested in them. Am I the only one that struggles, yet you can see a little God being expressed in some way? And then obviously we want to help them come to see God in the fullness of who He is. But I would say especially remember you are. Sometimes, and I hear this, you know, and I've been there too, we really are hard on ourselves. We put ourselves down and figure that God would have nothing to do with us because we keep making mistakes. We're not so perfect. And you need to know that God sees Himself in you in a way you cannot imagine. And when He brings out a little bit of Himself in your character, in your words, in your life, shout glory. I think before I can go on, I think we need to do that. So, if you want this sermon to wrap up, I'll ask you to stand up now. Look at what you're hearing in God's Word. Look at what you're seeing in this beautiful lake surrounded by the forest, the sunshine on the water. And you're here having church. You're having fellowship. Is that something not worth shouting? And let me add to that. When you shout, I want you to shout glory because of who God made you. What's the last time you shouted glory? Glory, God, for who you've made me. It doesn't mean you don't see the faults, but you still shout glory. Ready? On three. This is to God. One, two, three.
Glory!
Amen. Thank you for humoring me, but praising God. You can sit. So now, the storm has been imagined, and we end the last two verses with a benediction. A benediction is where the writer or speaker blesses the listeners. So now David turns to church. You see, they were in a temple. And in the psalm, after all of what you just went through, me like David turns to you, and he speaks a blessing over you. Anytime you see the word may in the Old or New Testament, it's a prayer or a blessing. And he says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. So he's reminding you of what you just heard. And then adding to it, he's a king. And he says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This king, the Lord, isn't just majestic, but he has authority. And now we come back to the waters again. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The first time the waters brought order and beauty out of chaos. And now he is referring to Genesis 6 flood of Noah, where in the flood, in his judgment, God removes all those that rebel against him and all that is evil. And he cleanses the planet. And in that, he saves Noah and his family who put their faith in him. And so God, in all his authority, brings salvation to you and to everyone who enters, figuratively speaking, into the ark of God. He rules is the simplest way of saying it. As King, God rules. He is more powerful and supreme than the false gods, and Jesus will come again and cleanse and make all things new and call us to Him. So, where are you needing the blessing of God's strength in your life? Where do you need His strength? It could be emotionally. It could be physically. I've experienced all. Mentally, your mind is like, I need the strength of God's mind in my thoughts. I need His thoughts, not mine. Did you know you can pray He strengthen your mind, heart, and soul? Not just physically. Where do you need peace? That word is shalom. Shalom, when the word spoken shalom is like a one-word prayer with huge meaning. Shalom, it means also wholeness, just like the word number 7 means completeness, wholeness. He is saying, I'm praying that you may be made whole in your relationship with God, that things should be as they ought to be between you and God. I love that word shalom. I would use it in Wisconsin, but those that don't know what it means, they would think I'm weird. But I always end my emails and letters, you know, with bless you, blessing, peace, right? So I'm going to close with this story when it comes to capturing these last two verses of a king who wants his people to know peace. So when Thursday when I read this, I was thinking, I was reminded of a story I carry in my heart. I carry stories, sometimes children's stories, sometimes just parables, because they help me navigate life sometimes. So can I close with a short story? I found it. I mean, I could do it off the top of my head, but I was able to find the story about a king. There was once a king who announced a painting contest. He was building a new palace, and he wanted the main entrance of the hall to be decorated with a large work of art. The king envisioned his kingdom as a peaceful land, so whoever's painting best symbolized peace would win a great treasure. Over the next few months, hundreds of paintings arrived in the palace. The king decided on the top two. Before announcing the winner, he hung both paintings in the palace for a time period for public viewing. The first painting was of a lone lake, so tranquil and still that the lush hills behind it were perfectly mirrored in its reflection. I love how we are sitting in front of a lake just like that. The deer grazed in the faraway meadows. The sky was brilliant blue with clouds floating by as they are this morning. The canvas depicted a carefree lad sitting in a boat on a lake without a ripple to disturb the surface of all who saw it. And all who saw it felt peace and happiness. Do you feel the peace in that? I actually have in our house a painting, a famous painting of this man on a boat in a still lake like that. And it wasn't because of this, but it's just that communicated peace. Was on honeymoon 40 years ago in York, and it's like I rolled it up and brought it with me home. The second painting. So isn't that obvious? That's probably what I would paint. Peaceful lake like this sitting here. The second painting portrayed a rugged and strong mountain. On the face of the mountain, strong winds blew. A thundering waterfall crashed down the face of the cliff and into the rocky land below, where it formed into a powerful river. Above, dark, ominous clouds loomed, and in the distance, great lightning flashed, kind of like our reading this morning. Halfway up the cliff, nestled in the sheltered nook of the rock, sat a bird nest she had built over the swirling, roaring water. After several weeks, the king declared the second painting the winner. Confused and even upset, the people asked the king to explain his decision. The wise king said, "Peace is found not in the absence of trouble, but where your heart calls home. The bird has made her home in the strength of this mountain next to the roaring falls. Here she is safe from the storms and her predators. We too," he said, "will experience peace, even in the midst of great turmoil, if we made our home not in this palace, but in the heart of one who powerfully loves us." How perfect a little parable to go with a psalm, isn't it? What I took away from this is our hearts experience the peace of the first painting of the calm lake and beautiful clouds when our soul ascribes to God glory and strength to the Lord of the second painting. Make sense? So in the deepest place, carry that picture that your home is in the rock of salvation. When you carry that in your heart, mind, and soul, externally you experience the first painting of a peaceful lake on a bright sunny day. Amen? So I close with this verse. Because worship is ascribing the splendor of holiness to God who meets with you in the everyday places of life. Not just church on Sunday, people. Worship is our natural response of gratitude to what Christ has done for us and is doing in us in the every mundane things of life. He gets revealed. Glory? Glory. Jesus says in John 20, verses 21 through 22, he said, "Peace be with you." He spoke this over frightened, disturbed disciples who could not understand his death and now resurrection. And Jesus said, after he said, "Peace be with you, shalom," he said, "As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The winds of the Spirit are hovering over you now, creating new life, bringing peace, but power to live a larger, more extraordinary life. Bow your heads. Where do you need the Lord's strength right now? And are you praying for an encounter with the splendor of holiness? That sounds weird, but where you need strength, sometimes praying that God would manifest himself in his power in your life to remind you who he is. So I pray over all of us. Lord, we lift up the areas where we are feeling weakness. It could be our thoughts. It could be our emotions. It could be what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. And I speak the glory of God, his power over you, that you will be reminded that the things you cannot do, he can accomplish just with a whisper. So look for the evidence of God's presence and the strength around you. But also, where do you need the Lord's peace? Lord, I pray shalom over our lives. Let us make our home like that bird in the nook of the rock where nothing can reach us. Let us, like David, know that our enemies are defeated just by the thunder of your voice. Let us remember that the storms of life that come against us and illnesses, loss of jobs, broken relationships, that you speak peace because we are secure in your heart. But also Jesus Christ, who is the rock of salvation. You didn't just bring peace into those disciples who were frightened, but you sent them into this world like the Father sent you. And so I speak, Jesus, breathe your Spirit upon us and send us to reveal the glory of God into the lives of others. Help us to tell them of the strength of God and the peace of Jesus Christ. Help them find their way into your heart, because we are the ultimate glory of God on earth, because we carry, God, your image. So let us image you into others who are hurting. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship and pay attention to the words of this song, that songs that Josh has picked for us. He told me what about these, and he didn't even know what I was going to be preaching, and yet I think the Spirit that blew in my heart whispered in his, and so let's worship.